particularly at the moment we are thinking of our Saviour in relation to the tabernacle and all that is connected with it. There are these various pieces of furniture that in many ways remind us of the person and work of Christ. Each of the vessels of the tabernacle with the various ministries connected with them prefigured the personal character and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were those that stood outside the sacred structure. And I'm thinking of the brazen altar, the altar of sacrifice, and the laver. And they would seem to be more especially typical of Christ in his past work on the earth. But then those that stood within the structure, they speak to us of his present work in heaven in particular. Think about the brazen altar. There the victim is slain and its body offered up to Jehovah God. At the golden altar of incense, on the inside, in the holy place, there's no life sacrificed. There's no offering of blood placed thereon, because its place is in heaven. So in the one case, we see where Christ came from, and in the other case, whither Christ has gone. In Hebrews 9:24, the Bible says, "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." It is significant as we look at the sacrifice that was offered on the altar outside, because from that altar there was taken a live coal or live coals, which would then be applied to the incense in the censer that stood at the golden altar. And this was a continuous supply. These live coals would be taken, this fire, which had first fed upon the sacrifice offered on the altar outside, now fueled the incense that ascended to God on the inside. There's a relationship, therefore, between these two altars. And I want us to think about that before we go any further. And this is further indicated by the correspondence that existed between their daily services. Because as I study the Bible, I find that at the same hour every day, day by day, as the smoke of the burnt sacrifice ascended up to God, the morning and evening offerings, so the fragrant cloud of sweet incense rose up from off the altar before the Lord. Because that was also done in the morning and the evening. You see that in Exodus chapter 30, verses 7 and 8. So the continual burnt offering, the morning and evening lamb, answers to the perpetual incense offered in the morning and the evening. And once again, atonement was made every year upon the altar of incense, as is indicated in verse 10 of Exodus 30. And that was done with the blood of the sin offering of atonement, which had been shed beside the brazen altar. And you will also see that, by the way, in Leviticus chapter 16, where it speaks of that yearly ceremony. The horns of that golden altar, one in each corner, which some have spoken of as relating to the four corners of the earth. The horns of that golden altar of incense were also anointed with the blood of the ordinary sin offerings, such as are spoken of in Leviticus chapter 4 and in Leviticus chapter 8. So what we can conclude is that the ministry that took place at the golden altar of incense was on the ground of atonement by blood. This was the plea that was coming before God, as it were, in prayer. And we learn that it is the meritorious sacrifice of the Lord Jesus accomplished on the cross of Calvary which gives value to his present intercession in heaven above. He pleads on the basis of his sacrifice. As one wrote, his covenant and sacrifice give sanction to his claim. Now, while it's true that the ministry of Aaron in the holy place of the tabernacle was chiefly symbolical of Christ's priestly ministry in heaven, it was also in a secondary sense typical of the ministry to which you and I as believers are called. You see, the golden altar, it not only marks the place whither Jesus has gone to heaven to intercede for us and where he now stands in the presence of God, but it also signifies where he has taken us and where representatively we also stand in him. Look at the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and you'll see that we are risen with Christ, we are ascended with Christ, we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. This is our position in him. So all those as well whose consciences have been purged by the blood of Christ form a part of a holy priesthood, the priesthood of all believers in the New Testament, and all of them alike have liberty to enter in and to stand as worshippers in the holy place and there offer to the Lord spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. All of this is signified by the altar of incense. Now, I have already alluded to this in the message last week, that the burning of incense in the holy place is to be regarded as an emblem or a type of prayer. And that's why we read Psalm 141 again, those verses that speak of the incense. Psalm 141, verse 2, this is a prayer. And it's a prayer about his prayer. You know, it's good to pray about your prayers. Lord, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. In other words, he's asking that his prayer might be acceptable unto the Lord. And is it not remarkable that when you come to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8, where John in his vision of heaven speaks of the one who had taken the book, he says that the four beasts, those living creatures, and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors. Incense, really, which are the prayers of saints. And when you turn over to Revelation chapter 8, this is further emphasized when it speaks in verse number 3 about another angel coming in, how he stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Now, we referred last time to what happened to Zacharias, who was outside, or rather he was inside, offering the incense to the Lord. And outside, the people were gathered at the hour of prayer. They were praying. The incense and the prayers of the saints, they're connected. And as a sweet fragrance of smoking incense would be agreeable to the senses, a lovely smell would be given off, so the prayers of God's children are very pleasing and acceptable to him. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but sometimes you would be very down on your own prayers. You think, well, that was a pathetic prayer. That wasn't much of a prayer. And you feel that your prayers are deficient. You feel that your prayers don't really amount to a whole lot. But that's not how God views that. He sees our prayers through the mediation of his own Son, and they ascend to him as a sweet smell. And we see that in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 4. The smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. the angel there being Christ. It's through him, our great high priest, that our prayers are acceptable. The brazen altar out there in the outer court, we consider to be a type of Christ with respect to his atonement. But the golden altar of incense on the inside in the holy place, we regard as a type of him with respect to the other aspect of his priestly office, his intercession. You see, you and I believe in the finished work of Christ. We believe that he has died, he shed his blood, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. That is why the Mass, the Roman Mass and other Masses, is such a blasphemy, because it purports to continue the work of Christ and perpetuate his atoning work. But this is not so. The work of Jesus is done. He used one word in the Greek on the cross, tetelestai, which means done, finished. It's complete. The finished work of Christ, that is the brazen altar of sacrifice. But you see, there's also an unfinished work of Christ. The Lord not only bled for us on the cross, a sacrifice for our sins, he also pleads for us before the heavenly throne. He is our advocate with the Father. And the golden altar, we noticed its position last time. It was before the ark or the throne, a veil being suspended between. But of course, Christ, with no intervening veil now, is before the throne in heaven. And this golden altar had blood-sprinkled horns. And it was from there that the evening and morning incense ascended. And so when our great high priest intercedes for us on high, it is on the ground of his atoning sacrifice. That's what he pleads as the basis for answers to your prayers and mine. That's what gives value to our prayers. We can see in his pierced hands and feet the blood-sprinkled horns. And the very hands that he holds up are those that were once nailed to the accursed tree. And from before that heavenly throne in glory, he's now looking down lovingly upon all of his believing people in his church, inviting and encouraging them and exhorting them to offer up their prayers, and assuring them that he himself will present those prayers and will secure gracious answers to those prayers in the bestowal of blessings. The Lord Jesus said in the days of his flesh, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." And you and I today, thousands of years later, can hear those words with encouragement as they roll down from the golden altar. "Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." God answers prayer. And as Mr. Edis wrote, we can say, "Thou standest at the altar. Thou offerest every prayer. In faith's unclouded vision, we see thee ever there. Out of thy hand, the incense ascends before the throne, where thou art interceding, Lord Jesus, for thine own." What a wonderful truth this is. We have brought before us in the altar of incense the place of prayer. And how vital that is for the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, when we looked at the altar last time, we noted certain dimensions of it. We noted how it was made. And there's a tremendous similarity between this golden altar of incense and the golden altar of sacrifice. If you think about it, they're both made of shittim wood, the acacia wood, the incorruptible wood that speaks of the humanity of Christ. They both are overlaid with pure gold that speaks of the deity of Christ. They both have a crown around the top, although the altar of sacrifice had a second crown. But this is all very significant. We noted the position that the altar occupied. It was in between the table of showbread and the golden candlestick. It stood directly in front of the veil that was in front of the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies, with its covering of the blood-sprinkled mercy seat. Now upon this altar, there was to be offered this continual offering of incense upon coals that were taken from the brazen altar at the door of the tabernacle. Think about that. Those live coals had blood that fell onto them from the sacrifice. And just as an aside, we think about the prayer of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. He was speaking to the Lord. He was greatly taken with that vision of the Lord in glory. And he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a man of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." What did the Lord do there? Well, we can read it. Isaiah chapter 6. There was the taking by the angel, one of the seraphims, of a live coal. See this? Isaiah chapter 6, verse 6. "Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar." What altar? The altar of burnt sacrifice out there in the court. That altar where the blood was dripping down as the animal was being burned. And he said, he laid it upon my mouth and said, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." How could that be? Because that coal from off the altar, that live coal, had the blood upon it, and there was cleansing in the blood. Cleansing his speech, cleansing his mouth. That's why you hear people sometimes in prayer meetings, praying that the Lord would take a live coal from off the altar and touch the lips of the preacher. Notice this. Upon this altar of sacrifice, there was offered the animal. But upon the golden altar of incense, there was to be offered a continual offering of incense. Upon those coals that had been taken from the brazen altar at the door of the tabernacle. And it is a beautiful type of our Savior, now in heaven, in the position of our interceding high priest. We know that the writer of Hebrews leaves us in no doubt whatsoever about the typical significance of the tabernacle as pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we know it's a type of Christ. Because the Bible tells us. The tabernacle in its every detail was a shadow and type of the coming Redeemer. He tells us there, Paul does, that the holy place was a figure of the true. The priest was a type. He was a figure of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his ministry at that altar of incense was typical of Christ in heaven, offering the incense of his prayers on our behalf, so that the smoke of his incense rises constantly before the ark and the mercy seat, representing the throne of God. So just to sum this up, at the brazen altar, Christ died for us, shed his blood, reconciled us to God, made us forever secure in Christ. But at the golden altar, we see him living in heaven, interceding for those for whom he has already died and who are already saved. The brazen altar speaks of the death of Christ. The golden altar of incense speaks of the living, resurrected, ascended Lord Jesus who intercedes for us. And so if you like, the two altars, the one in the outer court, the one inside the building, speak of the death and the resurrection of Christ, and they constitute for us the full message of the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, is in heaven today. He's offering the incense of his own intercessory work on the basis of the atoning sacrifice. Now, we have read in Psalm 141 about prayer, but it is in connection with the incense. And I want us to see certain things about prayer as connected with the incense this evening. In the first place, we learn about prayer and its desire in that first verse. Prayer and its desire. And it is expressed in those words, Psalm 141 and verse number 2. Let my prayer be set forth before thee, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. But you'll notice that that is in connection with verse 1. How does it begin? Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. So twice over, it mentions the cry of the psalmist. In other words, there is an anxiety in his heart to get an answer from God. Have you ever been there? Having that great and fervent desire to be heard. You know, the thought here in the Hebrew is simply, I have cried and I will go on crying. This is because of the tense that is used. And sometimes in the Greek language, in the New Testament, you'll have a tense which will suggest that something happens, but it continues to happen. It is something in the present, but with a continuous result, or with an ongoing result. And it's the same here in this Hebrew term. There's such an anxiety in the heart of this man of God that he says, Lord, I cry unto thee. In other words, Lord, I'm crying to you now. I have cried unto thee, and I'm going to keep on crying to thee. Aren't we reminded of the parable that Jesus spoke to this end? That men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to give up, not to cave in. The Lord gave that parable in connection with that about the unjust judge and the widow who came. And she didn't get an answer from him because he was a just man. But she got an answer because of her continuous crying, her importunity. And we are taught thereby that we are to be anxious to get answers from God. We should have this desire when we pray. Is it not often the case that our praying lacks this element? Think again of Elijah. Elijah prayed, and the sense of the Greek word and the Greek term there in James chapter 5 is that he prayed in his prayer. Isn't that an interesting thought? Elias prayed. James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 17. Elijah it's talking about, was a man subject to like passions as we are, just the same as us. Just a human being, not an angel. He wasn't an archangel. He wasn't somebody about to sprout wings. He was a man of like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And in the margin of my authorized version, it says earnestly, or in his prayer. He prayed in his prayer. Isn't that indicative of a real desire to be heard of the Lord? He prayed in his prayer. He really prayed. That's the thought. And David was the same in this psalm. But I think it's important for us as well to note not only prayer and its desire, but prayer and its designation, or its description, if you like. How is it described? How does the psalmist designate this prayer? He says, let my prayer be set before thee as incense. A prayer which is set forth before the Lord. Now, I want to point out that the Hebrew expression underlying this is capable of several translations. And they're all good. For example, this phrase that's translated in the English, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee," could also be rendered, "Let my prayer be prepared." Let my prayer be prepared. And it's not without significance that he says, "Let my prayer be prepared before thee as incense." Because isn't that exactly what happened with the incense? Turn with me to Exodus chapter 30. And one of the verses that we read in our Bible reading was verse 34. And the Lord is talking here to Moses about the preparation of the ingredients of the incense. It couldn't just be any spice. It couldn't just be anything that they decided to have in it. But the very spices were chosen by the Lord. The Lord said unto Moses, "Take unto thee sweet spices, stacte and onycha and galbanum. These sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each shall there be a like weight." And then he says, "Thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy." And he goes on to speak about the preparation of it, how it would be made. See, the incense to be offered by the priest was prepared ahead of time. Our prayers should be offered from hearts that are prepared ahead of time by the Lord. C.H. Spurgeon said this, "We are not to look upon prayer as easy work requiring no thought." We should think about what we're going to pray. Not just any old incense could be offered. It had to be prepared. Let's think of that as we come to pray. But there's also the possibility of rendering this phrase, "Let my prayer be directed as incense." And that's just equally valid. Now, how was incense directed? It was directed upward. You know, when you light a fire, the smoke goes up. Smoke ascends. That's what happened when the incense was burned on that censer by the priest. It went upward. It ascended. And so our prayers must ascend. Let them come up before God. I made the point last time about horizontal praying rather than vertical praying. We need to make sure that our prayers are going up before the Lord, but we also don't want our prayers to go up and bounce straight back down off the ceiling. I know that we might have our hearts cleansed and our minds purified as we come to pray. Lord, I don't want the heavens to be as brass, but I want my prayers to ascend. I want my prayers to be directed as incense before thee. But this also bears the translation, "Let my prayer be established before thee." The thought there is to make it firm and secure. One writer said, David did not want his prayer to be like that which is feeble, languishing, easily dissipated, but like that which is firm and secure. In other words, prayer that remains before God, even unanswered until the day when it is answered. Don't we often forget what we have prayed? I know I've done that. Prayed about things and forgot all about it. And then in His mercy and in His grace, the Lord gives that answer and I am so rebuked. I think, Lord, I remember praying about that and I stopped praying about it and I shouldn't have stopped praying about it. But you see, prayers are stored up before God in the vials. And Revelation chapter 8 makes that clear. There is a storing up of the prayers of God's people in the hand of Christ. They're stored in the vials until He's ready to answer. And that ought to encourage us. Unanswered yet the prayer of many years. The hymn writer said, "You shall have your desire sometime, somewhere." God answers prayer. "Let my prayer be directed before thee as incense." But as well as the desire and the designation, there's also the dependence in prayer that we see. When the psalmist talked about, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense," he has in mind the priest there at the altar of incense offering up that incense to God, thinking about it in relation to prayer. But he also says this, "And the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." Now, what's the lifting up of the hands? It's a Hebraism. It's Hebrew idiom. It's something that they would have done as a matter of course. Hands lifted up. It's expressive of prayer itself. The idea being of one who is like a beggar in need, holding out his hands so that he might receive what he needs. Give to me. Meet my need, please. That's the thought. And surely that is what Paul was thinking about in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 8. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. "I will, therefore," it means I desire this, "that men pray everywhere," notice, "lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." And we shouldn't get too bogged down with the posture, thinking that that's really important to have your hands in the air. That's not really the thought. The thought here is of coming with that spirit before God. Holy hands are mentioned, however. The hands are to be clean. Holy hands, unclean hands, will hinder us in prayer. The Lord's ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. His hand is not shortened that it cannot save. But your sins and iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he might not hear. There is a begging in prayer. Please, Lord, give to me and meet my need. Hands lifted up. But as well as a begging in prayer, there's a basis for prayer. Hands lifted up as the evening sacrifice. The lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. You see that there in verse 2. What's he talking about? A lamb was offered at the altar of sacrifice every morning and every evening. And true prayer, therefore, is based upon the blood. I would love to do a study with you about the evening and the morning sacrifice in terms of that time as it is mentioned in the Bible. Let me give you one example. In 1 Kings 18, verse 36, when Elijah came near to the altar to pray after the prophets of Baal had done all that they did, you know what time he came to the altar? At the time of the evening sacrifice. That's when he came to pray. He came dependent upon the atoning blood. And it causes me to think of another scripture in the book of Leviticus. In Leviticus chapter 6, from verse 14. The Bible tells us about the fire being ever burning on the altar. It says, "And this is the law of the meat offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord, before the altar." Now the word sacrifice that's used in Psalm 141 has to do especially with the meat offering. And that meat offering speaks to us of the righteous life of Jesus, given up for us in death on Calvary's tree. See, the Lord gave his life, not holy life, as an offering to God. The Lord Jesus has given himself for us in death, and we pray to God on that basis. Which is why Paul said, "Having therefore boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by the new and the living way, which he hath consecrated for us." But there's also here a dedication in prayer. You see, verse 2 of Psalm 141 makes reference to the sacrifice. It is in particular the evening sacrifice. That's the lamb offered between the two evenings. But the sacrifice has to do particularly and especially with the meat offering that was offered at evening, which speaks of an entire consecration of the life. You go back to Leviticus chapter 6 again. We just read from there, but I want to repeat this from verse 14 of Leviticus 6. It is indicative of the life of Christ given for us. The entire consecration that he had rendered to God. Leviticus 6 from verse 14. After saying, this is the law of the meat offering, the sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord, before the altar. Notice verse 15. And he shall take of it his handful of the flour of the meat offering and of the oil thereof, and all the frankincense which is upon the meat offering, and shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savour, even the memorial of it unto the Lord. But then you go on down to verse 20. This is the offering of Aaron and of his sons, which they shall offer unto the Lord in the day when he is anointed. The tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a meat offering perpetual, half of it in the morning and half thereof at night. Notice how it was offered twice a day. Half in the morning, half at night. The passage here shows us that this particular meat offering was used in that day when Aaron and his sons were set apart unto God, when they were consecrated to his service. And that really speaks to us of the fact that we as believers are to be completely set apart unto the Lord. We're to be sanctified. We're to be completely dedicated, even as we pray. Totally surrendered to God as we pray. Now, in connection with that, let's go back to Leviticus chapter 2 and the first two verses. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. So here's the ingredients. Here's the amount. And he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests. And he shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And then with that in mind, Leviticus 6 verse 15, and he shall take of it his handful of the flour of the meat offering, of the oil thereof, and all the frankincense which is upon the meat offering, and shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savour, even the memorial of it unto the Lord. That handful of flour of the meat offering was taken by God as representing his whole being. When you would bring that handful, it was indicative of the consecration or dedication of your entire person. And that is why often a phrase is used of the priest in the Old Testament and of his consecration. And the phrase is, fill the hand. I don't know if you've remembered reading that. But for example, you'll see it in Exodus 28 and you'll see it in Exodus 29. This is important. Exodus 28 verse 41. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron, thy brother, and his sons with him, and shall anoint them, and consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister unto thee in the priest's office. So here's this consecration taking place. But you go to chapter 29 and verse 9. And thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them, and the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute, and thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. Now take that word in chapter 28 where it mentions them being consecrated. Verse 41. Thou shalt consecrate them, anoint them, and consecrate them and sanctify them. The same word is used in chapter 9, verse 9. Thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. If you have a marginal reference in your authorized version, you'll see that the alternate reading is in the Hebrew, fill the hand of. Thou shalt fill the hand of Aaron. What does that mean? It means to consecrate that man. It's to fill the hand. The prayer of the psalmist contains this idea in Psalm 141. His prayer is that of one with his hand lifted up with the meat offering and with the incense. His hand is filled. He's entirely consecrated unto the Lord. Can we say this when we pray? Now again, the sacrifice of Christ and the fragrance of Christ are suggested because we are accepted through Christ alone. Leviticus chapter 6 verse 18 makes this clear. It says that all the males among the children of Aaron shall eat of it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Every one that toucheth them shall be holy. Whatever touched this offering became holy. That means it became the Lord's possession. And Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Is there an entire dedication of yourself to God? Now we must be very brief here, which is difficult. But an interesting detail is given there in verse 20 that we read just a moment ago. And that is, I believe, Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 20. I trust that's the right reference. There it says, this is the offering of Aaron and of his sons, which they shall offer unto the Lord in the day when he is anointed. That's that day of consecration. Now notice this. The tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a meat offering perpetual, half of it in the morning and half thereof at night. The tenth part of an ephah of fine flour. In Exodus chapter 16, it tells us what the tenth part of an ephah was. It was an omer, O-M-E-R. What was an omer? An omer was the portion which was enough for each person for each day when he gathered the manna. It was enough for everyone to have the tenth part of an ephah. And so what is it telling us? If that was enough for someone for a full day eating the manna, the tenth part of an ephah, and here we have it in relation to this offering. Christ is set forth here as sufficient for each believer. All that you and I will ever need is in him. And of course, it's not without significance that the tenth part is, of course, the tithe. And I know that for many Christians, tithing is a controversial topic. It shouldn't be. There's nothing controversial about it. The Bible just says that the tithe is the Lord's. That's it. I don't ever talk about giving my tithe to the Lord. I talk about paying my tithe to the Lord. I don't give my tithe. The tithe is the Lord's. It's already his. That's why in Malachi chapter 3, it talks about robbing God. Have you robbed God? Well, how can you rob God? Well, by taking from him what belongs to him. If the tithe didn't belong to God in the first place, how could you be robbing God? But it does belong to him. It's already his. That's a principle I was taught as a very small child from ever I could remember anything. One tenth of everything that you ever receive already belongs to the Lord. Hand it over. I remember one time, I may have told this illustration before, and I say it not for my own glory, but for God's praise. Just as a little kid, I went to a missionary meeting in the Martyrs Church, my home church. And I had what is the equivalent of about a dollar in my pocket, called a 50 pence coin at that time. And the offering plate came around, and I didn't have any money but that coin. I remember thinking, I wish I could split this some way. Ask somebody beside me, could you divide that by 10? And then I thought, no, I can't do that. So I just put it all in the offering. Just a little kid, just put it in the offering. And as I watched it going away, I thought, what have I done? Before that night was out, somebody came to our house and gave me a 50 pence coin. And I thought, thank you, Lord. Because I really believe if I hadn't done that, that person would not have come to our house and given me that 50 pence. I believe that. I really believe that. That's how God works. And I could give you, and other Christians could give their own illustrations of this kind of thing. Now, when you give the tenth part, it's not just because it's the tithe. Well, I've done that. That's great. God is now pleased with me. When you pay that tenth part, you know what you're doing? It's indicative of your entire consecration to the Lord. That's what it is. It's like saying that you're giving everything to the Lord. It's just that He has already said He wants that tenth part. That's all. Now, He could have said, I want 9/10 and you keep 1/10. But He didn't. Just like the days of the week, people begrudge giving God the Sabbath. God could have said, I want 6 days for worship and 1 day for your work. But He didn't. Just 1 day. That's all the Lord wants. But He wants it. It's His. And so in Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 30, the scripture says this, and all the tithe of the land, that's the tenth part, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. See that? Is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. It belongs to Him. There used to be a great preacher called J. Frank Norris. Once he got a call from a farmer in Texas. He called him out to his burned down farm. Everything that he had was gone. And he said, Mr. Norris, God came and collected His tithe. Because for years, he said, I failed to hand over to God what was His. And now the Lord just came and destroyed everything on my farm. And Norris liked to tell that story. He said, well, what sort of a God is that? I'm just telling you, that's what happened. The Lord demands our entire consecration. It's indicative. Just that simple thing of giving to the Lord Himself. Where you give your tithe is your business. But when you give it to the Lord. And it is a sign of your entire consecration to Him. Our stewardship is linked to our consecration to God. And I've never met a Christian yet who was entirely consecrated to God, who had not also consecrated their wallet, their pocketbook, and their bank account. I really believe that. And the Lord will bless you. The Lord will not only meet your needs, but more. But again, this is our entire consecration to God. It's every area dedicated to Him and His cause. Not just our material things, but everything. Everything. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. As we pray, as we approach the Lord, let it be in a spirit of dedication and complete consecration with our hand filled. Let us not hold back anything from God, that we might prevail in the place of prayer. Thank God for this altar of incense that speaks to us of the intercessory ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, a ministry to which we join our prayers. They are acceptable to God through Christ.